Good morning, Grace and Truth. I have a 100% chance of weeping and crying in front of you today. I will guarantee you that. Let's pray first.
Told you.
Father, I desire that you would be glorified, that your Son would be magnified, and that the words I speak would be the spirit of truth. I pray, Father, that you would just bless this time. Give me the boldness to preach properly. Give me the confidence in your word. Thank you for emotions, but I pray that you would allow them to be not manipulated, but to be used rightfully. Amen. So the first thing I want to tell everyone, if you didn't know, I'm not an elder. I'm not your pastor. I am an intern at IRBS Seminary, and I have the great honor of bringing you the Word of God today because our elders have allowed me to. So first and foremost, thank you, Pastor Rick. Thank you, Pastor Sheldon, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Leroy. Your guys' shepherding in my soul has been amazing. Sheldon, thank you for shepherd me in times of deep valleys and hardship. Pastor Chuck, thank you for shepherding me on how to love my wife properly. Pastor Leroy, thank you for shepherding me. What I saw on Friday was this, a man who loves God, loves his wife, and has no fear. And I just look to you and I thank you for that. And Pastor Rick Hensley, thank you for taking a sinner and allowing him and taking him upon your wing and teaching him. And now to everyone here, when I preach, I don't preach to a crowd. I never preach to a crowd. And what I mean by that, I preach to you individually. When I preach, I don't preach to a crowd. I'm going to preach to you one by one by one. And what burdens me is not whether you're going to like what I say. I'm not here to flatter anybody. What burdens me is not whether you're going to write a bigger check, whether you're going to go to the elders and complain. I pray that's not what you do. But what burdens my soul is I look upon this great group of people and I see souls that are either heading to hell or heading to eternal life and joy. I see a group of people that have an eternity ahead of them. And it's either going to be an eternity with the Lord or it's going to be an eternity in hell. And so I would love you to stop thinking about what's on the outside of this walls. I believe we are in a holy place right now. We are in a place where God is present, that He is here, and he's going to minister to you, Lord willing, through his word. And lastly, what I have to say is a matter of life and death. I take this very seriously. So if I say something wrong, I pray that you would come to me and talk to me afterwards. But if it's a little different from way you might have said, please give me charity in knowing that my intentions are to glorify God and to call sinners to repentance and to magnify his name and encourage saints. So today we are going to be in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. If you would open there, the title of the sermon, I'm not one for titles. I'm not very good. I was telling Tracy that if I was to title this, it would be Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But Pastor Rick is wonderful and he help me title this Two Ways, which I think is this a beautiful description of what this passage is. So I want to first start with the context of Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is at the end of Matthew 5, which is the beginning of the great Sermon on the Mount. And if you understand the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5 through 7, you will find that it is a sermon about kingdom citizens and what they do and what they look like. So it's kingdom citizens, what they do and what they look like. So we will see the Beatitudes is a reflection of kingdom citizen blessings. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. We will see distinct characteristics of kingdom citizens. That is, we are to be salt and light into this world. You will see the six powerful antitheses of Jesus when he's talking about the law of God. You have said it heard, but I say unto you. We will see that kingdom citizens have undergone an inward change, which then brings about an outward change. That is love. There's a right way to love. There's a right way to do good deeds. There's a right way for charitable giving, fasting, and prayer. Then in chapter 7, we come to the crux. We come to the focal point of the sermon, which is application, which is exhortation, which is, this is the main point of my sermon. If you've been listening, my Jewish audience, Jesus speaking here is now what is going to happen, what I want you to take from this and go forth with. And so we see at the end that Jesus, of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives two ways in verse 13 and 14. He gives two builders in verses 24 and 7. There are two trees in 15 and 20 and two professions of faith in 21 and 23. There's this pattern of two, the law of two. There's two, two, two. And before we go on, I just want you to realize that we're only going to really focus on 13 and 14, the two ways. There's so much more that we can go on here. But this context of this sermon, we must remember the context. The context of the sermon, my friends and my family, is it's a religious audience. Everyone believes that they are going to heaven in this particular context. They believe that they were born in a covenant culture, a covenant nation. They believe that they have been keeping the law. I've been circumcised. Abraham is my father. So a biological connection. There are all sorts of different reasons why his audience would think that they're going to heaven. And yet Jesus slams them with this part at the very end of his sermon, which is going to be very important for us as a group later for application. So I'd love to read the passage to you. This is Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now this passage has great implications for us. On the onset, I want you to notice five distinct things about the passage. First, there are two gates. There's a narrow gate and a broad gate. Secondly, there is two paths. There is a narrow path that is very difficult, and there is a broad path that is very easy. There are two crowds. There's a crowd of the many, and there's the crowd of the few, and there is two destinations. There is life, and there is destruction. And fifthly, I would like you to notice, which is important for this text, is that it's an either-or proposition. And what do I mean by either-or proposition? To get to the desired destination, you must go through the correct door, walk the correct path to get to the desired destination. You cannot walk the broad road and end up in life. You cannot walk the narrow road and enter into destruction. If you've gone through the narrow gate, you will walk the narrow path and you will be led to glory. Amen. And this teaching is nothing new. This is not something that Jesus made up. This is a teaching that is found throughout all of Scripture, the law of two, the two ways. Think of our great, 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 great grandparents, a lot more greats than that for some of us. But Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they were given a righteous law that would have led to life if they had kept it, but threatened unto death if they broke it. If you remember, God said, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you choose life, you will obey my commandments. If you want death, you will disobey my commandments. though the concept of two gates, two roads, and two destinations and two crowds is not, there's not like a gate and a road and a crowd in Adam's story, but the concept of life and death set before you can be found if you study that passage. Secondly, I want us to consider Noah, the great preacher of old. Peter says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher during the time of major rebellion in the earth. He was building an ark. And if you remember, he was preaching Christ. He would have been preaching, repent, believe, trust, enter the one door of the ark, follow Christ, repent, turn and choose life and not death. And every time he was preaching, he was mocked. He was made fun of. No one would listen. There was a huge crowd that chose not to enter the door of the ark. And it led them to destruction, worldwide flood destruction. Again, two gates, two paths, two destinations, two crowds. We read today Deuteronomy 31, which is the tail end of Moses' great sermon given to the Israelites. And many have likened Deuteronomy to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what we find here is that Moses has been telling them that he has set forth life and death before them to choose life. And what did we read in Deuteronomy 31? He's set them, said, heaven and earth, I call upon you to fall and follow Christ, follow the commandments of God. But I know you're not going to follow and you will be destructed. So again, we see this concept of two gates, two paths, two destinations, and two crowds. And one last example to show you that this is not anything new. We can consider Joshua and Caleb. If you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb, a part of the 12 spies, they go out into the land and they spy out the land, they come back, and Joshua and Caleb, the faithful servants of Jehovah, God Almighty, say, we can take the land, it will be very difficult, but we will go through this one path, one through the Jordan, and we will conquer the land. But then the 10 spies gave a bad report and they say, it's too difficult, it's too hard. And what happened in the wilderness? All that generation passed away. They did not enter the rest. And what does the author of Hebrews says? It says that those that followed Joshua, they went through and they got rest, but they didn't obtain the final rest. They didn't obtain, obviously, the resurrection. They didn't obtain the new heavens and new earth. So there remains a rest for the people of God. But here we see that there's still this two gates, this two roads, this two paths, this two destinations. But there's a dilemma. There is a very big dilemma here. And that dilemma is this: the correct gate, the correct road, the correct crowd, and the correct destination must be purposefully entered into by faith. And why do I say that? Purposely entered by faith. If you look at the text, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. This is the one and only imperative. This is the command of Jesus. He's not saying, you might want to consider entering this gate. You might want to consider walking this difficult road. No, he's saying, you must enter the narrow gate. If you enter the narrow gate, you will get to the preferred destination. Then it follows that if you are on the wrong path leading to the undesired destination, means that you did not enter this one gate. Another part of this dilemma is this: since it must be intentionally entered into, that means by default, everyone here has either been on the road of destruction, and if you're converted, then you're on the road of life. So by default, everyone is on the broad road, which leads to destruction. Everyone, as I say, is on the highway to hell, and therefore must first find the narrow gate. Our Lord does not say that because you were born in a Christian culture, because you were born in a Christian nation, because you were born in a Christian home, because you've been baptized or because you've been circumcised, or you can add any of these things, that you are in the kingdom of God. There is no one in the kingdom of God who unexpectedly looked down where they are and said, look, I'm on a narrow road with few people. I'm on a path of life. No one wakes up one day and just goes, wow, look where I am. I'm on this road of life and everyone else is on a road of destruction. No, the scriptures teach that we all have gone astray. We all have gone astray. There's none righteous. Everyone in this room, prior to a conversion, were dead in your sins and trespasses. According to the prince of the power of the air, in which you once walked, who now works in the sons of disobedience, you were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. No one in this room is better than anybody. No one in this room deserves to be on a road that is leading to life. Everyone in this room was walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And if you've been on the road of conversion, if you've been through the narrow gate, if you found that narrow gate, it's by grace alone, through Christ alone. And I got even more bad news for people that don't know if they're on this road. Because Jesus says you must enter it, which means you must see it, which means you must make a real volitional choice to go through it. But you're dead. What can dead people do? I've heard some little kid one time says stink. That's all dead people can do. It's true. You're not just dead, but you're blind. So you're dead and you're blind. The God of this age has blinded you, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So you're dead, you're blind, but it's even worse than that. It says, not only are you blind and you're dead, but your mind is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Romans 8. The whole man is corrupt, born in sin. You must come to yourself. You must find this narrow gate. You must enter this narrow gate. And why am I stressing this? Is because I'm trying to show the need of a Savior. I'm trying to show how if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, your thinking is folly, you're blind, you're walking just like a zombie, you are dead in sin, and you need to come to the Savior. You must, as we love to say, repent and believe the gospel. That is, you must believe, you must understand that there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God who has created all things. This God is eternal. This God has no parts. This God is triune. There is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is eternally unbegotten, meaning He is always was. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, not that He was created or anything like that. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This triune God needs nothing. He is does not need you. He does not need anything. But out of grace and out of mercy and an abundance of His character and His love and His being, He brought forth this world, this beautiful world. In 6 beautiful days, He created everything, and everything was good. Every single thing was good. He created man and women out of His own image. He created them. But man, being rebellious, he chose death, Adam, and death entered the world, and death through sin. And this sin has spread to everyone in this room, has spread to everyone in this world. But God, being rich in mercy, being the great love that He is, because God is love, He has planned and He has predestined a plan to save people from their sins, and He sent Yeshua, Jesus. You guys know what Yeshua means? It means salvation. He will save them from their sins. He will save His people. how Matthew begins his gospel. And so he sends Jesus to be born under the law, under a Virgin Mary. And he lived 30 years of perfect obedience. Theologically, we call that active obedience, where he gained righteousness. He really was righteous. You cannot be righteous. I cannot be righteous. You need righteousness to be right before God. And on that cross, on that Calvary's cross, what happened? My sin and your sin, your lust, your anger, your pride, your ego, you name it, nailed the Savior of the world, the sinless Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on that cross, all the wrath of God was poured out on him so that his righteousness, his real righteousness, can be credited to you today. There's a sin transfer, a double imputation theologically. All that means is that your sin is given to him on the cross and his righteousness is given to you by faith. But the question becomes, what do we do? What do we do with this? We are supposed to repent. We are supposed to believe. But I want it to be let known to everyone listening in this room, anyone listening to this sermon later, that you can know for a fact that your sins were atoned for on the cross. You can know for a fact that Jesus Christ made propitiation for your sins, not just because he died, because 3 days later, the grave could not hold our Savior. If you remember the story, you have the Christ, he's put in the grave. They put a big stone over it. They put a seal. They guarded by Roman soldiers. And 3 days later, he burst forth in victory. And by raising him from the dead, you can know that your sins were atoned for. And then if you're in Christ, if you've gone through this one single tiny narrow road, door, that you will have eternal life. Therefore, wretched sinner that we are, repent, turn away from your sins. Now, when I use that word repentance, sometimes I need to clarify what that means. When we're preaching at Ocean City, a lot of times people say, we don't need to repent, we just need to believe. Repentance is a work. I just want to point you to this fact that John the Baptist, what did he preach? He preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus in his public ministry, when it's recorded, the first sentence of Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, is this in Mark. These are the very first words recorded of Jesus in Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. But what is this repentant faith? What is this repentance? We have a wonderful confession, the New Hampshire Confession of 1853, which reads this. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties. That means these are something you must do. They're sacred duties. But pay attention. They are inseparable graces, which means repentance is a gift. Repentance is something that God gives us. Wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, that's our sin, danger, that is, I would argue, hell. You're afraid of going to hell, I think. And helplessness. And the only way to salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And relying on him as our only sufficient Savior. That is to say, we come to the end of ourselves. When we hear the gospel, we come to the end of ourselves and we realize we need a Savior. But not just a Savior, we need a Lord as well. Someone to rule and to reign over our hearts. Last time I checked, Jesus is a king. Have you ever met a king that doesn't have laws? Have you ever met a king that doesn't have dominion? You're not sovereign over your life. The Lord Jesus is. So as you come to the end of yourself, you seek to be washed of your sins, to be cleansed of your sins, to be united to your Savior. Therefore, we must, to enter the narrow gate, we must lay down our own works, our own accomplishments. We must lay down our pride, our ego, our hate, our autonomy, our wills, our desires. We must lay down everything at the feet of the cross. And this is not by accident. This is not an easy thing to do. This is an actual volitional choice. Many men today preach what I call an easy gospel. ABC, admit, believe, confess. It's easy as a 1, 2, 3. Just do this, just do that. Say this prayer. Poof, you're a Christian. I didn't believe it. I've heard people preach on it all the time. So I did the research for you. Don't go listen to a Joel Osteen sermon. I did the research. I had 33 minutes of me listening to him to exposit, zero text. He said Joseph. That's the only biblical person he said. And at the end of his message, he said, close your eyes, pray this prayer. If you said this prayer, you're in. Some people say you just go on your bed and you say, if you're real God, show yourself and come into my heart. You know, getting saved is the most desirable thing on earth. But it is not easy. Your old man, right now, if you are not saved, your flesh is saying, do not go in by the narrow gate. Your flesh is saying, why all this fuss and this commotion? Why does there have to be a hard path? Don't you know you would have to deny your passions, your cravings? Stay on this broad road. It's very easy and there's a lot of people on it. They're broad-minded. Look around. It's growing. It's fun. There's many people everywhere. They must be right. It's relevant. They don't preach sin. They don't preach repentance. Grab a latte. Come hear how good you are. Quote of a sermon. How wonderful your life can be. Quote of a sermon. Super bloom of blessing is coming to you. Quote of a sermon title. The greatness of you. That's what's being preached. I did the research for you. You don't need to listen. We are so blessed in this congregation, in this church, by the messages we hear. That stuff is being preached, not just by Joel Olsing, but elsewhere as well. Your flesh is telling you not to give up anything. But is this really what Christianity is? Is it a life that gives up nothing, that costs nothing? A life that has no Lord? A life that has no struggle? Many people think, is this going to be smooth sailings here on out? When you enter through this narrow gate, there is a narrow road and it's difficult. Marked with suffering and pain and hurt. But the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He is your shepherd. He will walk with you. He will give you His Spirit to comfort you. He will give you a body of believers to encourage you. Don't buy into this old man. He will not give up. He is horrendous. He will say, He will keep you from true joy, true life, true happiness. And so I say to you, you must kill him right now by confessing your sins. He's saying, don't confess that hidden sin that's in your heart, Christian. Don't confess it. Just keep it secret. You must confess your sins. Kill him right now. Put it in the light, your darkness. If you are a Christian here today and there be sin in you, expose it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This will expose sin so great in your life. But when you repent and you believe, he washes you, he cleanses you, he guides you, he cares for you. And those of us who have been on this difficult road know the blessing of repentance. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Like a father that pities his children, so the Lord pities him who fear him. He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and save the souls of the needy. That's everyone in this room. He will save the souls of the needy. Enter the narrow gate. Have you entered this narrow gate? There's so many people here. What gate have you gone through? Are you gone through the gate that was natural, that is easy, that is wide and broad? Or have you gone through the gate that requires you to take everything off and trust and look to Christ? Secondly, we see the two paths. One is broad, littered with people, and one is very narrow and has very little people on it. So we'll look at the paths and the crowd as one. Remember, when it comes to the context of our message, we are dealing with a religious audience. And today I see, and I believe we would agree, that many say that Jesus can be your Savior, but not your Lord. They teach this, not necessarily saying, oh, you can have Jesus as, you don't need him as your Lord. You're not going to hear anyone really say that, except if they go to Ocean City, you might hear someone say that. They say, come to Christ is the only way for salvation, but you can live a life and stay how you are. We affirm you how you are. I'm a Christian. I'm just carnal. I don't need my Savior's word. I don't spend time in my Savior's people. I care not for my Savior's kingdom. I care not for my Savior's law. I'm not living like a Christian. I look like the world. I act like the world. I live and love the things of the world. There are many people in this world. They might not say that, but that's how they look. Because they've relied on a particular decision, possibly. They raised their hand. They wrote their name in the Bible. They got baptized for many. They would just say, I'm a Christian. And I would just remind them that Jesus rebukes easy believism. One of the most famous passages in John 6 when he tells his disciples to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And if you recall what happens, the disciples walk away because they say, this is too hard for us. It's a hard saying. Who can understand it? So I ask you today, have you counted the cost of walking on this road, this difficult road of being a disciple? My friends, I would like you to know this very plain fact that no one without holiness will see the Lord. I'll say it again. No one without holiness will see the Lord. And whenever I talk about holiness, whenever I preach about holiness, especially in an Ocean City context, I get people coming to me all the time and they say, you said the H word, holiness. You're a legalist preacher. You're preaching works. How do you know my heart, they might say. And I say, what comes out of your mouth? Because that's what Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, you can't judge a book by its cover. You might hear someone say that to you. There's some truth in that, but if anyone had a particular magazine that has that famous bunny symbol, you might know what's in it. So I'd like to give an illustration of this. I've used it before as my pear tree illustration. Some people might go, why is he talking about pear tree? Well, I bought this pear tree back years ago, 7 years ago, 8 years ago, from Home Depot. It was labeled pear tree. I planted it. First year, no flowers. Second year, no flowers. Third year, no flowers. Fourth year, no flowers. Fifth year, no flowers. Sixth year, no flowers. If you don't know anything about pear trees are supposed to flower. So I went up to that pear tree. I said, if you're a pear tree, you say you're a pear tree, you have a label of pear tree, you should flower. What about Christians? Do you have fruit in your life? You call yourself a Christian, but is there any real holiness fruit? I've heard people saying Christianity has my way. Your path is different. Your path is narrow and holy. My path is broad and welcoming. What's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. That's called relativism. Would you like 100% unadulterated truth that's objective? My friend, all I did was quote the Bible when I said, no one will see the Lord without holiness. That's all I did. I quoted the Bible. Hebrews 12:14, it reads this, pursue peace with all people. You hear that a lot. People love to quote that part of the verse. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, this path is a path of holiness. It's a difficult path of killing sin. It's a highway of holiness, as Isaiah calls it. So this is not me that's making this up. This is Isaiah. Isaiah is saying that there is a highway of holiness, not a highway of hell. As some of the prophets of this new age say, it's easy living, living free. Season ticket for a one-way ride. No stop signs, no speed limits. Nobody's going to slow me down. That's the highway to hell. No rules, nothing to follow, nothing to strive after. But rather, there is a highway of holiness. A highway shall be there, quote, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall not belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Isaiah is talking about this highway of holiness that we are to walk on. And did you know highway is used one more time in Isaiah's gospel? Isaiah 40, it reads, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist, the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet, as Jesus says, what did he preach as he was preparing this highway that was littered, covered with legalism? He was cutting all the branches and he's making this clear path, making it straight for who? To come. Christ. Christ did not come to preach, oh, we get rid of law, we get rid of holiness. No. It starts inward and makes an expression outward. Remember when the Pharisees come, I would argue, to become baptized. They have to, not many people know this, but they have to go down 4,000 feet from Jerusalem, about 20 some odd miles to get to the Jordan. So when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to see John the Baptist, they're not going there just to go, oh, I wonder what this prophet's doing. And what does he say to them? He says, who warns you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. This highway of holiness is not optional. It's not something that we just don't try to go after. And the beauty of this fact of this holiness on this road, this narrow, difficult path, is that God the Father himself has, from before the foundation of the world, predestined that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. And again in Romans, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I don't care if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian or Reformed or not. Here's the deal with that verse. The main reason for why God chose you is so you'll be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's eternal plan of salvation, that you might look more like him day by day by day. This is not outward change only. This is inward change that comes out. If it's just outward change, if I just dress like this to impress, that's a legalism. If I go around and say, you must dress a certain way or whatever, that's legalism. But if you in your heart have a changed heart and you want to, you know, dress a certain way or whatever, as Pastor Sheldon taught, consider these things a couple years ago. But we are to pursue holiness. We must have a Christianity that puts the transforming power of the gospel on full display for the glory of God. We must pursue holiness like Paul would pursue a Christian. He went all in after Christians. We must pursue a holiness, as the Puritans say, an experimental holiness. That is, it's not up here. It's not a mind thing. Okay? Experimental holiness is not a dead holiness. It's not an ivory tower holiness. It's not merely hearing the words and storing them in your mind, but it is, as James says, don't be just hearer of the words, but be doers of the words. Head knowledge, heart affections moves the will to action. If all you're trying to do is cut things off to make a list, that's very, very dangerous. But this holiness, this difficult road, is one of head, true knowledge by the Word of God, stirring up your affections in your heart, moving your will to action. We must see the spiritual fruit in our lives flourish by the ordinary means of grace. And I want to give you another quick illustration of this. A cherry tree. I love my tree analogies. I had a cherry tree. I planted it at the same time as that pear tree. Cherry tree blossomed every year. I go, ooh, it's a cherry tree. But it gave me no fruit. This was the flowers would come, they would fall down, and I'd get no fruit. And then I realized, oh, I need another cherry tree. I need, if I might will, koinonia. Right? We just learned about that. For spiritual fruit to grow in your life and to flourish, it must be accompanied with the word, prayer, sacraments, ordinary means of grace. If you're seeing, Christian, if you're seeing low fruit or no fruit in your life and you believe, I've walked through that door, I'm on this difficult road, but I'm not seeing much fruit, consider these things. You'll find blessing by reading God's word, by praying, by coming to service, by communion with the saints, by having Lord's Supper, by participating and watching baptisms. It will feed your soul and grow you in holiness. And remember, this is a lifelong journey of killing sin. The absence of sin will never happen in your life, but the grieving and anguish over sin should be more and more. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to deliver me? There's this law. I keep sinning. Who's going to do it? And what does he say? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who what? Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is your life one of easiness? When you're sinning, are you grieving over it? These are indications of possibly being on the broad road. So which road are you on? Examine yourself. Are you on a road of easy living, living free, my way? Or is it submitting yourself to the Word of God? And lastly, we come to our final destinations. My friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the sermon can get more intense. Because we're talking about heaven and we're talking about hell. I'm not merely going to say there's a place called hell. I'm going to describe it to you as clear and vivid and as much detail as I possibly can. Forewarned. So here in this text, we learn about destruction. That is the broad road leads to destruction. That is hell. And this is not what our culture believes. This is not what many churches teach. Explicitly, the nature of this passage of the many are on the road, the broad road, which leads to destruction. There are many bad guys out there, but I'm not one of them. I've ran into many people preaching out in the open air, and I'm a good person. I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Nero. I'm not like X and Y and Z. Everyone's always setting a standard this way to themselves. But the standard, my friends, is not Hitler or Charles Manson or me or you. The standard is Jesus Christ. So if I was to ask you, who are you next to? Are you holding hands with Jesus by your own righteousness? Or are you closer to someone like Hitler? If you remember, we had the Koinonia conference, and he alluded to some of this already, so I'll make this brief. You are not standing next to Jesus. You are not holding his hand. You are not in the same zip code. You're not even in the same universe. He is so far away from you in righteousness, it's not even to be compared. There is a chasm that separates the natural man from Christ, because you were born in sin. And as I say in my notes, we are rather holding hands with Hitler. So apart from the righteousness of Christ, the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Together they become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips. And at the end it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Just catch that. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So I want to explain something very clearly to you. And I want to bring the fear of God before your eyes as best as I possibly can. Hell is real, according to Jesus. And this, according to our text, is where the vast majority of people are going. Remember, the two crowds, the many and the few. Hell is so hard to comprehend, yet we must remember that Jesus' doctrine of hell was taught more by him than anyone else. R.C. Sproul, quote, "I might not believe in hell if Jesus hadn't taught on it so much," end quote. R.C. Sproul. According to our Lord and Savior, hell is a place of eternal torment, an outpouring of holy wrath. It is a place of no light. It's a place of no mercy. It's a place of no love. There's just the full weight of the holy wrath of God. For eternity, you will spend in darkness. The Egyptians spent 3 days in darkness under the wrath of God. And after 3 days of not seeing and having their eyes burning, they cried out for mercy, and God and his grace brought forth light. Hell is not 3 days of darkness. It is not 1 week. It's not 1 month. It's not 1 year. It's not something you pay off. Hell is eternity. And in this darkness, according to Scripture, all you will hear is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now I'm going to bring an experience. Have you ever heard travail so loud and anguish so much that the person you're listening to cry out wants nothing more than death itself and could not get there? Has anyone ever experienced that? Someone in such agony and affliction and torment and discomfort and pain and aching and throbbing that they cry out for death, and death has not come. I have never heard a human being in that much pain before. Praise the Lord. I've heard some weeping and some anguish. But the closest thing that I've heard of is this video of a gazelle being caught by a lion. I was watching this video on YouTube, and there was all these gazelles, or little, I don't know if they're gazelles, they're deer-looking like things. And they're walking, and they're on this very narrow path, okay? And they're trying to get to water. And there's a whole bunch of them actually going down the narrow path, which is the opposite of the passage. But then there was this big, broad, green path that was wide, and it was easy to walk down to the water, and there's a couple little bushes between each little section. And there was lions hiding behind the bushes. And I saw this one little gazelle. It decided to go down the easy path. And as it went down the easy path, it came and it saw the lion, and it ran for its life, and the lion overcame it and took it and grabbed that little gazelle, and that gazelle was screaming beyond measure that I got ill and sick. And I've hunted, I've shot things before. This is as true as a heart attack. And that's a gazelle that was crying out. That's not a human. That in hell, it's not going to be gazelles crying out. It's not a bull, it's not an ox, it's not some other animal. These are our mothers, our fathers, our aunts, our uncles, our brothers, our sisters, our children, our co-workers. They will be crying out and weeping for all eternity. Anyone who is walking on the broad road right now, your destiny, should you not turn away from your sins, enter the narrow gate, walk the narrow road, your destination is this place of darkness. And when you will cry for a million years, you will find no tear in your eye to quench the pain of your eyes. You will realize after millions of years of torment and pain that the holiness of God demands that you stay there forever and ever and ever. When we sin, we do not sin against a merely holy God. As R.C. Sproul points out, he's not just a holy, holy God, but he is a thrice holy God that you sinned against, that you spat in his face, that you mocked. When the preacher came with the gospel, when your father or your mother brought the gospel to you, you denied it, you disobeyed your parents, you were lovers of money, you were lovers of self. It is not annihilation, it is not a dirt nap. This is folly. By his grace, he created you in his own image. By grace, he sustains you today. By grace, he gives you air. By grace, he gives you water. By grace, he gives you life. And you have rejected him. You have rejected the Christ. Do you not know that his patience is meant to bring you to repentance? Everyone here who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you have been brought into the kingdom by his grace. Praise God for the things that he has saved us from. His eternal divine perfections, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his kindness, his forbearance deserve an absolute, eternal, total, without end punishment. So as the scriptures say, I call unto you this day, as though Christ pleading through me to be reconciled to a holy God. Be reconciled through the blood of the Lamb. Flee to the Savior Jesus Christ. Fly out of Sodom. Look not back. Flee to the mountains. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will the Lord be your shepherd? I can guarantee you that if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. It's the wanting that makes us want to go the broad path. It's the wanting that wants to satisfy our lusts. It's the wanting that leads us astray. But as the psalm says, we shall not want for refreshment because he leads us beside still waters. We shall not want for forgiveness because he restores our soul. We shall not want for guidance because he leads us in paths of righteousness. We shall not want for a companionship when hardship and trials come. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil for those that are in Christ. You shall not want for comfort. You shall not want for provision. You shall not want for blessing. You shall not want for anything in this life. Why? Because goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Through hardship and trials, when we are in eternity for 1 millisecond, all the travail of this life will be worth seeing our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And you shall not lack for anything in Christ. For as the psalm says, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will not hang out with Christ. We will not get a tent outside of his house. We will not hang out in eternity with him. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what will we do with this today? I want to leave you with this. A bad decision does not need to be fatal. Say it again. A bad decision does not need to be fatal. I don't know where everyone is. I don't know if you're like the prodigal son, and after a life of prodigal living, you have found yourself in full of want. You have gone away from the Father. And I ask you, will you just come home to the Father today? Will you come through the narrow gate? Will you strive, as the Scripture says, to enter? Will you join in fellowship with brothers and sisters who will walk with you, who will cherish you, who will help you? I hear it all the time, but I have sinned so greatly. I have done so much. I've turned away. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done in my closet. You don't know what I do when I'm alone. You don't know what I do in my secret. I don't have to know. Because I know that your sin today, full pardon is offered to everyone. The King of Glory. The gate is narrow, but it's wide open. It is not closed. The gate is open today to anyone who comes in. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Let us be washed with His blood. Let us have the robe of righteousness put on ourselves. And for us that are in Christ, that are walking this road that is very difficult, when someone comes home and someone walks this road, let us not be like that brother and the other brother and prodigal son. Let us be like Jesus Christ, who went and loved and cherished and grabbed hold and was this loving. He's our elder brother. He went after us, right? Let us not be angry when sinners come to repentance, because the Scriptures say that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need or think they need no repentance. I pray that there will be a party in heaven today, that someone would come to Christ, that someone would repent today, that they would enter the narrow road. For wide is the road that leads to destruction. Do not go that way. And if you are in Christ, it's not you. It's not your works. It's Christ who is holding you fast. It is Christ that will lead you into the promised land. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this day to worship you and read your word. I pray, Father, that this message would be encouraging to your saints, that would be a pebble, a rock in an unbeliever's shoe, that they would think on these things. Excuse me. And if it would be your will that someone would come to faith today, what a blessing. Amen.